Pick up your Bible if you have it with you and find the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel as we continue in the life of David and come to a passage of Scripture which by God's design is extraordinarily relevant, believe it or not, to the Ice Bucket Challenge. Did you know there's Scripture relevant to the Ice Bucket Challenge if that challenge is for our building fund and future projects and future growth? I love what God has done here. And before we even get moving, I want to tell you a little bit about my heart and what and this one passage of Scripture. It was last summer in my study week that the Lord showed me, said, we're going to spend some time with David next summer. As we, every summer we spend a little time in our Hall of Faith with a great servant of God, and this summer would be King David. I said, okay, God, that sounds good, and laid out some passages and some messages. And this one was in front of me. This chapter, this story, this parcel and moment in David's life was before me. But I could not figure out what God wanted me to do with it. I'm just telling you the truth. And I kept thinking, well, God, this I don't see how this fits. I'm not sure. It's one of those things that preachers go through when we're praying and preparing. Sometimes we're a little bit blank about what God wants. Or I'm blank most of the time, and you know that. But you know, sometimes just in the study and the prayer, we're trying to work through that. And time went on, weeks went on, the message series came up. And even this time, this summer, by rescheduling and maybe by God's design, it's been moved around a few times. This particular installment has changed a few times. But last week, it started gaining some clarity. And this week, it started gaining focus for me. And I have to confess, I'm astounded that this is the Sunday God put this message on this Sunday, and you'll see why. 2 Samuel and chapter 7, find verse 1. We find King David at this stage of his life, the king over all Israel. The dust had settled, the battles have been fought and won, and now 2 Samuel chapter 7 introduces us to a king at rest, and this is what the Bible says. When the king had settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "Look, I am living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains." So Nathan told the king, "Go and do all that is on your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go to my servant David and say, 'This is what the Lord says, are you to build a house for me to live in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not lived in a house. Instead, I have been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever asked anyone among the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' Now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest in the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you, your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod, with a human rod and with blows from others. But my faithful love will never leave him as I removed it from Saul. I removed him from your way. Your house and kingdom will endure for it before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." Nathan spoke all these words and this entire vision to David. King David, God says, you need to understand God's perspective before you ever assume you're going to build. And God tells David he is not going to build the temple for God, that David's son will do that. But as we zero in on this passage, we come to understand that God's response to Nathan the prophet and to David both is that you must have God's perspective before you ever build. You must have God's perspective on the future, God's perspective on the past, God's perspective on the present. You've got to understand the heart of God before you ever build. In this passage, we find King David, a king at rest. The Philistines have been defeated. His own palace has been built out of the goodwill of a fellow king. He has good neighbors. He has a strong reputation. He's a king at rest. And as a king at rest, he asked a basic question of himself. How am I now going to use my time? Now, sadly, you and I would often answer this question when we come to a pause in life, a moment in life when the dust has settled, when the battles have been fought, the children have been raised, the income is steady, the retirement account is set, the nest egg is there. We come to that place in life where, whether it's after a short skirmish or a long war, but everything's quieted down and we are at rest and at peace in our lives, and we ask ourselves that question, what am I going to do now? Unfortunately, often we answer that with one of two responses. What am I going to do now? Nothing. I'll sit home, I'll watch TV, I'll watch the news, I will do nothing. Or the other response is, what am I going to do now? Whatever I want to do. I will spend away the rest of my life in leisure, in recreation, in whatever I desire. Now, both ends of that, to be honest, are unbiblical. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the pause in life, the moment that we've worked hard for. It's not that. It's that we need to answer the question first, the way David answers the question. What am I going to do now? Everything is quieted down. I'm a king at rest. It's all worked out. It's where I want to be. Now what do I do? David's answer should always be our first answer. I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God. It's because of God that I have this opportunity. It's because God has brought me to this place. So whatever I answer next, whatever comes next in my life, I want to do something for God to honor Him in my life. That's David's response, and that's a good response. That's a biblical response. That's an honorable response. He calls to his palace a prophet, Nathan, who is to have one-on-one interaction with God, to speak the word of God to David. He said, Nathan, this is what I want to do for God. I already know what I want to do. I live in a palace of cedar that was built for me with resources shipped in from other countries. And I look out my window, and from the day that I danced before the ark and brought it into Jerusalem, it's been housed in the tent that I set up for it. Nathan, that's not right. I should not be living in a palace of cedar, and the ark of God, which represents the presence of God, the person of God, is in a tent down the street. That's not right. Nathan said, that's not right. You build a house for the ark of God. That's absolutely correct, David. God wants a temple. God wants his ark housed in a glorious place. You do it. David says, great. Nathan goes home. That night, God wakes up Nathan and says, Nathan, you should have asked me first. Because sometimes even things that seem obvious to us, while our motivation is good, our motivation is right, we want to do something for God. What we do is still God's agenda and God's call. And God tells Nathan, and through Nathan tells David, no, David will not build this temple. It's not his to build. The book of 1 Chronicles parallels this story and gives us another perspective on it. And we'll flesh that out a bit as well. But there we learn also that because David has a hand in war, he's God's warrior. And God says, you're not going to build this temple for me. Your son will do it. But in this moment, in this pause, in his life, God says, David, it's not how you're going to use your time. That's not what you're going to do. You're not going to build this house. Because it's not for you to build. Now, is that God telling us? not the right thing to do. Is that God telling us, don't build a building, don't pave a parking lot? No, it's God saying to us as well as to David, you need some perspective. When God speaks to Nathan, he says of David, go tell my servant David. It's as if God is saying, make sure he understands that I'm not calling him out for some sin. It's not that he wants to do anything wrong, it's just he's not going to do it. He reaffirms David's faith and David's position. He's God's servant. He's a man after God's own heart, so he only wants to honor God. But then through Nathan to David, he gives him a unique perspective, God's perspective on David's future, on who David is, and especially on what it means to build a house for God. The pivotal word in the whole passage is the word we translate house. Because David uses it one way and God uses it an entirely different way. David says, I want to build a structure, I want to build a building for God that I can house the ark in. He calls that a house for God. And God says, I understand that, David, but that's not the house I'm building. And all that matters is the house God wants to build. And God says to David, the house I'm building is a dynasty for David, a royal lineage, the house of a monarch that would one day bring the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what God says. When we come to God and say, God, I want to do something for you, we're saying to God, God, I want to bless you. And God says, well, I'm not through blessing you yet. I've got more for you. And you're not going to believe what lies ahead. It's a perspective in which God says you need to see your future, see your building, see your projects, see your vision from God's point of view to see it clearly. And remember, do what God wants you to do at all times. Let's break it down a bit this morning. What can we learn? What do we want to remember? What do we want to know as God has imparted this to David and from David to us? What do we want to know and understand before we ever build? What should we remember? First, we need to remember God's continuing presence. God's continuing presence. God gives Nathan and David the first reason that David will not build this house. Very simply, God doesn't want one, and God doesn't need one. He asked David and Nathan a question. Have I ever asked anyone to build me a house? Have you ever needed to house me so that I would be with you? Or was I not constantly with the Israelite people? All through their travels, all through their wanderings, from the time they exited Egypt, all through the years, David, I've been with the people of God. I didn't need a house to prove it. And you don't need a house to prove that God is here. So you and I must always remember that God is still God and He is still here. He was there in the previous building. He's in this building. He will be in future buildings. But that's not where He resides and lives. God is everywhere. God is present. And God calls us out to ministry. See, any building we build, any project we have, is a launch point for ministry. We don't do it to house God or to prove He's here. But a lot of people still behave that way. A lot of people think, I come to church because that's where God is. And when I leave the church, I leave God. The remainder of the week, then I come back on Sunday morning, I say hey to God, then off I go. And we commit the same error. God is not localized here. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God houses Himself in tents. Sure, you and me. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ houses the Spirit of God, and through the collection of the people of God, here, this one we call the First Baptist Church of Shiloh, this collection of the people of God in ministry for God, we use this building. It's a function for us, for ministry, for opportunity in this community. But it doesn't make God present. He's present anyway. And the power of God is present in His person wherever He is. You and I must remember, we don't build a new building to make God show up. God is already here. As a pastor, one of the most insightful things I've ever read in more than 20 years of being a pastor came out of a little book called The Power of the Call by Henry Blackaby. I don't remember anything else in the book except this one thing. And I've never forgotten this one thing. He tells every pastor that's assigned to a new assignment, called to a church to lead God's people. He said, never arrive at that church assuming that you're bringing God with you. And he criticizes pastors who show up and make a flurry of great changes, as if the people of God didn't know what they were doing and God wasn't there until the pastor arrived. Oh no. He says, you arrive with the perspective that God is already at work in the midst of the people of God and has brought you there to join them in what God wants to do next. That's why we build. We don't build because God needs a building. We build because God is doing something great, and we believe God is going to continue to bless. We believe God will not only fill this place, but fill the next place and fill the parking lot, because if we're prepared and we're ready, God will bless and bring the growth. And we're joining Him in what He's doing. So remember the continual presence of God. God has always been present with His people, always been present with His church. But listen, you and I need to remember that personally as well. God is always present with you. He is continually working in your life. Now, you can turn your back on Him. I can turn my back on Him. But that doesn't mean God goes away. God is always at work in your life, and He is always calling you to Him to respond to Him. So remember the continual presence of God. Secondly, remember God's master plan. God's master plan. The second reason God tells David, no, you won't build this temple and house my ark in it, is that, David, this is not your plan to play out. It's not time yet for that temple. That time will come. But, David, you're working on my agenda. You're working by my plans. And he reminds David, David, it was me that plucked you out of the sheep pasture. It was me, David, who gave you the slingshot, taught you how to use it, and you killed Goliath. David, it was me who put a sword in your hand that you could kill the Philistines. It was me, David, God says, who put a crown on your head in the first place. You see, David, God says, David, you're living out your role in my master plan. You serve me, David, not the other way around. And while your intentions and even your motivations are good to do something for God, never forget, you're still living my plan. Your days are not over yet. Just because you're a king at rest, because there's a pause in the kingdom and a pause in your life, David, doesn't mean you're finished. God's master plan is still unfolding. The key insight that God gives us in that passage, as he tells David, David, your son, not you, but your son, will build this temple. God reminds us that it's up to God who does what for God. It's up to God which generation serves him, which generation, and how that generation serves him. It's up to God where you serve and where I serve, because God has a master plan, and he knows exactly where he wants each one of you, each one of us, to serve in that master plan. And we are faithful to God when we believe Him for that master plan. When we see ourselves in the bigger vision, in the bigger picture, realize that today, even sitting here today, this is not about you, it's not about me, it's what God wants to do. And God has a great plan, and you and I get to plug into that plan and serve Him. It's a humbling truth to know that you and I are not in charge of the movement of God in Brunswick County. God is. It's a humbling truth to know that God has planned for you to be sitting in that blue chair this morning. It's a humbling thought to know God has a great place of service for you if you will yield to Him and serve Him. It's humbling, but it's also exciting. It's inspiring. It's fun to remember that we are involved in the master plan of God. And we're not here by accident. This is not some accident of nature, some twist of fate. Folks, we get to serve God together. Is there no greater opportunity, no greater moment than that and to serve God together. Have you ever seen the motion picture, The Rookie? About the baseball player who was called up to the majors late in life. True story. There's a scene in that movie that I just love. The character has been wondering if he should go home to his family, if he should go back to his old life, if he should take a conventional job teaching school. And he's wandering out at night, and he comes across a youth baseball game, and he comes up to the back fence, and he's watching them play ball, and he sees a young man come toward the fence. As the ball rolls in, he picks up the ball, he tosses it to the young man, who smiles at him and trots off. He goes back in the locker room the next day. He walks up to one of his friends and he says, "You know what we get to do today? We get to play baseball. We get to play baseball." Sometimes we just need a perspective check, don't we, folks? Because we get in the grind of life and we wonder if we're making right decisions, and we wonder if God's going to take care of us. We wonder all these things. And now and then we just need to be reminded of the great plan of God that He has put us in. We get to serve God. We get to serve God, and we get to do it together. We're part of God's master plan for Brunswick County, for the United States, and for the world. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for it. And I'm glad to serve God with you at this time in this place. If we're sitting in a new facility 5 years from now, it's not because of you and me, it's because it's part of God's master plan. Another thing we need to remember, last, remember God's eternal purposes. God's eternal purposes. As God spells it out for David, puts out for David his plan and his purposes, He says, "David, this project is bigger than you. It's about salvation. David, your son will build that temple, but I am building for you a dynasty, a house that will last forever, for eternity. And the reason it will, David, is because through your bloodline will come the King of all creation to earth." David, this moment is not just about you and whether you get to build a building. This moment is about the purposes for every human being, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to humanity. People are lost without Christ. Period. And even for King David, God purposed that eternal purpose that people would come to Christ. And David's role was in that. Remember God's eternal purposes. Remember God's bigger picture in those purposes. It means that for you and me, ladies and gentlemen, when we build a new parking lot, when we build a new building, when God continues to bring people, much of what we are doing, much of the cost and of the sacrifice and of the planning and of the praying and of the hard work is not at all for you and for me. It's for the next generation. It's for the next generation. And it's not at all in the mindset of God, it's not at all to maintain the saints, it's to win the lost. Because God has placed a ministry point in Brunswick County called First Baptist Church. God's people who serve here together reach the lost for Christ. That's God's purpose. God's eternal purpose. God's purpose is not that you and I build buildings. That's never God's purpose. God's purpose is that we prepare ourselves to reach our generation for Christ. And that building serves that purpose. You know how I know? You know how I know? And we will all know that God's not in the business of just building buildings. He's in the business of reaching people for Christ and building lives. God is about relationships. It's about people. He's not about building buildings, because when I get to heaven, you know what's not going to be there? There's not going to be a church building. But there will be people. People that you shared the gospel with. People that you sacrificed money and time and service and strength to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be there because you sacrificed. You cared. You prayed. You remembered God's eternal purpose and agenda and how much bigger it is than you. You remembered that it's not about us blessing God and thinking we're doing great things for God. It's about God blessing us by showing us what He can do through us if the people of God will remember. Everything you and I do, everything we sacrifice, everything we put forth, all the service and the work we do, while we enjoy it, surely, we enjoy it, we're doing it for tomorrow. We're doing it for the next generation. Our vision is for the people who will come next, the people that will be reached next, the people that will be baptized next, that will reach for Christ. On August 21st, in Tampa, Florida, 7 a.m. in the morning, a young lady pulled up to a Starbucks window. She ordered her coffee and glanced in the mirror and saw a car pull up behind her, so she told the barista, "I'll pay for their coffee as well as mine." Next car pulled up. The girl at the window said, "That car in front of you just paid for your coffee." That driver said, "Okay, I'll pay for the coffee of the person behind me." Next person pulled up, was told their coffee was paid for. They said, "Okay, I'll pay for the coffee, the person behind me." It went on all day. By 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 260 people had paid it forward by paying for the person's coffee behind them. It continued through the afternoon, with each person in front benefiting from what the person behind did. The person who comes before them pays for them. They pull up and they get to benefit from what the person in front of them did by blessing someone behind them. Person in front benefits, person behind gets blessed. On and on it goes. All afternoon. By 6 o'clock in the afternoon, 378 people had paid for the coffee of the person behind them. But at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, a woman pulled up in a white Jeep. The barista stuck her head out the window. She ordered her coffee, and the barista told her the story of the day. That all day long, people have been paying for the coffee of the people behind them. Would she like to continue the chain? And she said, "No. I'll just pay for my coffee and be on my way." So person number 379 broke the chain that day. Folks, what you and I are doing is a whole lot more important than coffee. And everything we do, every choice we make, every bill we pay, every offering we contribute, every time, the time we spend, the service we give, benefits the next generation. It is not about us. What we do now impacts and benefits the work of God for generations to come. God forbid we break the chain. God forbid, heaven forbid, that you and I ever sit here on a Sunday morning and think, even for a blinking second, "This is about me. This is about me." No. It's about the great eternal purposes of God. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I get to serve together and serve God now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, it is so much bigger than us, God, but we are so very blessed by what you're doing. God, great things lie ahead because you have a plan and you have purposes, Father. Father, we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. Father, this morning as we come to a pause, a time of response and invitation, Father, I pray you would show us your heart. You would show us your vision. You'd show us, God, that if we have been selfish, if we've been self-centered, God, forgive us for that. You would show us, God, what responses we need to make. And I pray for us today, God, that every believer in Christ, every follower of Christ in this room, God, would surrender fully to what you want to do in our lives, God. And we would be on your agenda, Father. We'd be in your plan, following you for what you want to do. God, I pray you'd show us all, remind us all, Father, we're not here by accident, God. We're here to fulfill your plan and your purposes. I pray, God, we'd have a heart and a vision for the community around us, God, for the people outside this place, Father, that you want us to reach. And God, now I pray for those in here, God, who need to make a decision today, who need to come to the altar and pray and recommit themselves to Christ, who need to come to the altar and unburden themselves from the cares, the burdens, the sins, the heartaches, the troubles of this world, who need to come to Christ today for the very first time to receive Jesus as their Savior. I pray for us today, Father, as those decisions, those opportunities, those commitments are before us, God, as you work in our hearts and our minds right now, Father, as you show us, God, what response we need to make. God, how I pray we would respond to you, to be faithful to you.